today on Living on Every Word.
Genuine faith in the promises of God changes your life. Changes your life. How does genuine faith change my life? Well, it's just simple. I'm going to believe in the promises of God. I mean, that's the very thing that God is. He's a God of promise. Genuine faith changes lives. Is it changing your life?
Faith. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. But what else does faith do? In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher discusses the wonderful outcomes of faith in Jesus Christ and what it produces in part two of our series, Genuine Faith.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week, I said we began a two-part series. Actually, I think it's now going to be a three-part series on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I want to just look at verse 4 this morning, okay? Because what we're talking about is our great faith. This faith that the Bible says has been given to us, and that Peter says in the first opening verses of this passage that it's the same kind of faith that he has. The same kind of faith that the apostles have, the same kind of faith and the privileges that come with that, the same benefits, the same product, the same fruit that belief comes to have in our lives. Just as the disciples had it in the first church, the apostles had it, so we have it 2,000 years later. And that's what's so great about this salvation, that it is by faith. And that's what Peter is saying. Notice a couple of things. He says, I'm a bondservant of the apostle Jesus Christ. I'm writing to those who've received a faith of the same kind as ours. And by the way, he'll go down to chapter 3 and say, listen, I've already written to you once. I'm writing to you again. So he's writing to the same people. People scattered across Rome who are believers and are scattered because of this great persecution that's taking place against the church. And what he's warning is, listen, there's going to be false prophets that rose back then and they're going to rise now and they're going to come among you and they're going to introduce destructive heresies. That if you believe them and walk according to these heresies, it will ruin you. And so when he says, I'm writing to you of this faith that you have, and it's a faith that does something great. It's a faith in Christ that absolutely, totally produces the salvation of God in your life. The Bible calls it a great salvation. We're going to look at it in just a moment. And the question that I want to just ask is, as we look at the whole thought of this outcome of genuine faith, is this faith wonderful and this salvation wonderful to you? Genuine faith has an outcome. It's a powerful outcome. Notice a couple of things that it does. First of all, genuine faith produces salvation in those who believe. Notice on the screen, Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What does it say? That the word is near you and it's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. What's that all about? Well, the Bible says that eternity is already in your heart. You come to this world longing for something. And we're desperately seeking Jesus and seeking God, but we don't realize that. And we're looking for this fulfillment because we know somehow something is lost in my life. And thus we run after all these things to stuff in our lives for fulfillment that only God can fulfill. But it's there. He says it, it's there, it's near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. What is it? It's the same word of faith that we're preaching. If you'll just open your eyes and then just pray that the veil would be lifted over your eyes to see that the very longing of your heart is what the gospel says it comes to do in your life. It's the word of faith. And he says, we're preaching this word. We're proclaiming this word. It has a great outcome if you'll believe it. Because notice the outcome. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord or Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person, and I love the way Greek says it, with the heart a person is believing, resulting in what? Righteousness. This genuine faith produces a righteousness. Not an unholiness. Not an unrighteousness. but a righteousness, and make no bones about it, it's the righteousness of God. It's God Himself. That when I'm believing, it's going to result in righteous thoughts, righteous living, a righteous lifestyle. With the heart, that's what I'm believing. And then he says, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in what? Salvation. Wow. I think, well, God, you got that all mixed up. It's with the heart man believes, resulting in salvation, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in what? Righteousness. I mean, that's what makes sense to us, but that's not what this word says. This word says that when you believe, it will result in the righteousness that's based on faith. It is a practical righteousness. It is a positional righteousness. And then what am I doing? I'm confessing, hey, I'm righteous in Jesus. And God goes, there. This confession of my mouth is simply what I'm believing in my heart. And it results in the righteousness of God in my life and the salvation of God. Now, we talked last week. We said that this genuine faith, it's not a weak salvation. It's not a puny, anemic salvation. It's powerful. Salvation is by an investment God made in you when He sent Christ to die for your sins. Raised up on the third day. And when I believe, He sent the Spirit of God to dwell in my life. And this dwelling is not some dormant, sleeping, latent power. It is the power of God. And Peter says that this work of faith will pull you from the world's grip, deliver you from sin, and produce a work and a spiritual fruit in your life. It'll give you the assurance of salvation. It'll make your heart sure that you know God and that God is at work and what He says is true. He says it'll give you confidence in the day of judgment. It's a walk that's straight. It's not bumbling, stumbling lifestyle. It's a lifestyle where you become strong because why? You're believing in Christ and His promises. We also saw last week, and we talked a little bit at the very end and didn't get real much into it, but genuine faith does not stand alone. You're saved by faith alone, but it's not a faith that is alone. James talks about this in James chapter 2. Go on and keep your place in 2 Peter and go to James. Just a couple of pages back. Chapter 2. What use is it? What use is it, my brethren? Verse 14. If someone says he has faith, but he has no works. Now, let me just stop here for a moment, okay? I don't want you to misunderstand what he's talking about when he's talking about works. When God said that he saved Abraham, he didn't save him on basis of works. In other words, he didn't save him on the basis that he went to a foreign country when he didn't know where he was going, although there was faith involved in that. It's not saying that when Abraham practiced the work of circumcision, that saved him. And it is not talking about a faith that just is earning my keep, or it's not a work that says if I do this, then I'll be saved, okay? No, these works are not offering sacrifices and doing the rite of circumcision in the old days. No, this work is the fruit of God in your life. And he says, listen, faith without the work is dead. God work, because faith works. Faith works. The verb, it works. It produces the noun. Faith does this work in your life. If this brother says, I have faith, but he has nothing to show for in his life, nothing that's coming forth from his life, can that kind of faith really save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing, verse 15, and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works coming forth from it, it is dead being by itself. Why? Because faith is not alone. Saved by faith alone, but it doesn't stay alone. It doesn't stand alone. This is the promise of God. You know, if God says to me, believe, but you know what? The rest of your life, you're not going to have food, you're not going to have clothing, you're not going to be warm, you're not going to be filled. Matter of fact, you'll just keep looking like the world. There's no victory for you. There's no power. Is that good news? Is that a great salvation? You mean you're telling me that I can know this deliverance power? And that's what these early Christians know salvation as. They know it as a deliverance from something unto something grand and something great. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, it's dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You're doing well. But the demons also believe and they shudder. Let me ask you a question. Does the faith of demons save them? When demons believe like he's talking about, does that save them? No. They know all about Jesus. Matter of fact, you had demonized people even confessing him that he was the Christ. Yeah. They know. But he says, listen, even the demons believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Or not by a faith that is alone. This is the whole package of faith. And you say, well, I thought Paul said that he was justified by faith and not anything to do with works. And now James, is he contradicting? No, he's not. Let me just tell you. When Abraham was justified, it's when he first believed. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the beginnings of faith. James is talking about the completion of faith many years later when he offers his son on the altar as a sacrifice. Where by faith, 20, 30 years later, that he's on that mountain and he's offering his son, and God says, there, fulfilled. What's fulfilled? The very word that I spoke over your life when you first believed. Okay, I want you to see this. This is so great. When you came to Christ, and you believed, he reckoned you as righteous. Complete! But I got to walk it out. And that's what Abraham does. He walks it out and then comes to this place that says, there, I'm fulfilling the word in your life that I spoke when you first came to Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Faith, it's not a faith that stands alone. It's a faith that has the product of righteousness and the product of Christ and the product of fruit. Faith is dynamic. It does not stand alone. This is what I believe Peter is teaching in the opening pages of this short letter to the saints. His departure is imminent. He's warning believers that false prophets are coming. They're going to introduce destructive heresies. He doesn't mention what those heresies are, but he contends for the faith by speaking of what genuine faith is and what genuine faith looks like. And here's the thought. The thought is that genuine faith in the promises of God changes your life. Amen? Amen. Changes your life. Faith in the promises of God. So go back to 2 Peter and notice verse 4. For by these he granted, by what? By his own glory and excellence. He granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. How does genuine faith in the promises of God change my life? Well, it's just simple. I'm going to believe in the promises of God. I mean, from the very beginning of creation when man sinned and fell, God promised. He promised to do something in mankind. I mean, that's the very thing that God is. He's a God of promise. And you know, he promises that he's going to take away the sin. He's going to remove the judgment. He's going to restore the relationship to himself. That he would come and conform his children back into his image. I'm going to tell you this. God promises you. And what's so great about this promise is, first of all, he says it's precious. It's a precious and magnificent promise. What does the word precious mean? It means valuable. Without cost. He's saying, listen, this promise of God is a very valuable promise. It is highly esteemed, and it is very, very precious, and it is very, very costly. It cost him his life. You know, if other gods could promise and deliver, this promise from God would not be very valuable. Wouldn't. It's because he's the only one that could ever, ever fulfill this word. You can't do it. Your wife can't do it. Your spouse can't do it. Your preacher can't do it. No one can do it but our great God. That's why it's precious. And I'm afraid that we've looked at the promises of God and we don't esteem them. And if we don't esteem them, we don't believe them. And if we don't believe them, we don't live like them. We need to get to this place that we're esteeming what God promises in His Word. That He promises more than just crossing over Jordan and making it to heaven by the skin of my pants. That He abundantly supplies it to you and to me. Second, He says, not only is it precious, but these promises are magnificent. They're very, very great. They're the greatest. It can only be attained by Him. Matter of fact, the very thought of genuine faith is that it is indeed God's work, not yours and not mine. Hallelujah. Not yours and not mine. I think of the promises of salvation and deliverance and justifying and glorifying you. Promises like when He pardoned my sin and forgave me and said, I'll give you peace with me. Promises like I'll equip you. Promises like I'll remember your sins no more. Promises of transformation empowering me. Promises to strengthen and comfort me. Promises that He's always going to be with me and He's never going to forsake me. Promises that He'll support me in trial, in temptation. Is anybody going through a trial this week? This month? Well, you know what the promise of God is? I'm going to support you. I'm going to be with you. That's what this faith is all about. Don't separate it from the beginning of faith. It's a walk. It's the whole picture of God moving in your life. And it's for you to be strengthened and comforted and supported in trial and temptation. It's the promise of keeping you from the evil one. Keeping you in love with Him, in His love. Keeping you from stumbling. Promises of grace and peace in time of need. The promise of a glorious resurrection. A glorious time when I get to go to heaven. But also a promise of a blessed, happy life. Not easy. Sometimes life's hard. But nevertheless, for the most part, blessed. You know, you can go through a trial today. And you can struggle. But you know you can still be happy. Amen. It's because the Spirit of God's in you. The Spirit of God's in you in your life. You can have a joy, and you can have a peace, and you can have a contentment, no matter what impossible things that we think is impossible is not impossible to God. Listen, that's the promise. The promise of strength, the promise of presence, the promise of life, the promise of God's goodness and mercy. Listen, when I'm going through the trial, I need the promise of God that He'll sustain me, right? I need that. I need the promise that He's going to sustain me. In the hour of death, I need the promise of His presence and His resurrection. In the hour of failure, I need the promise of restoration. In the hour of mourning and loss, I need the promise of joy and peace. In the hour of temptation, I need the promise of power and victory. And guess what? You got it. That's why God calls them precious and magnificent promises. Because you got them. That's what Peter's talking about with this faith. He's granted you these things in your life. Now, where do I find these promises? Now, keep your place and go to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. We're all saved by faith alone, right? How do you get faith? Through hearing the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. You must hear the Word of God to embrace it. Very important. And where do you find these promises? You find them in the Word. Word filled with God's promises. Matter of fact, it's the only place to find them. You can't find promises of God in a self-help book somewhere. You can't find the promises of God on an Oprah Winfrey show or a Dr. Phil show. You're not going to find promises of God. You're just going to find humanistic thinking and humanistic walking that you can do it all on your own. And you can't do it on your own. You need God. You need Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that we have disvalued the promises by going after some other philosophy over here and over there when all it is, it's just found right here. It's found right here. It's found in the Word. Notice, now he's going to talk about the Word here. He's going to talk about it in different ways. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. So he says, the promises in God's Word will restore your soul. How many of you came into this world needing restoration? We all needed it. We need a restored heart. And you know, God says you'll find it in the Word, because the Word's perfect. It'll restore the soul. Second, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. How many need a wise decision to make? I mean, every day you're faced to make wise decisions, practical, wise. Listen, what does it mean to walk in the wisdom of God? It's by your behavior, and you need that wisdom every day. He says, listen, this word will make you wise. That's what it'll do. That's how precious this is. That's how valuable it is. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. What's that mean? You have an enlightening in your mind, an enlightening in your soul, and the eyes, the window of the soul. No more cast down spirit, but brightened countenance of the glory of God living in me, producing out of me. Not that you don't have hard days, and not that you don't struggle, and not that you struggle with depression sometimes in those blue days, but I want to tell you, this word will enlighten your eyes. It'll brighten them. The precepts, verse 8, of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. There's some of you today and some of us that we go through just really hard circumstances in our lives. And in those hard circumstances, we are sorrowful. And the Bible says, listen, this word will rejoice your heart. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. See how valuable they are? Desirable than gold. Much fine gold. Sweeter than honey. Better than money. Better than food. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, you're warned. In keeping them, there's what? Great reward. And the Bible says it'll also keep you from presumptuous sins. They won't rule over you. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Where I find these promises? I find them in the Word of God. And the Bible says, listen, he says it in Hebrews chapter 2, that this salvation is a great salvation, and you take care not to neglect it. The word neglect means to be careless. You know, there's a story in Matthew chapter 22. We won't turn there. I don't have time to turn there. But this guy's giving a wedding feast for his son. And he's the most prominent man in the community. And he sends this invitation out to him, and they don't respond. And he sends his servants out, and you know what they do? They kill his servants. And they don't come. And the Bible says that this invitation was given, and they did not. He uses the same word in Hebrews. It says they neglected that word. They neglected what was said. And you know what the Bible says? They didn't get to come. He went out into the highways and the byways, and they found people that he didn't even know. People who were lost, people who were struggling, people who were hurt, and he brought them into the wedding feast of his son. And we all know what that wedding feast is. It's the wedding feast of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the scripture says they were careless with that word. They heard the word, they heard the invitation, but they neglected it. They neglected what was said. I want to ask the question, are you neglecting this great salvation by not listening to the word of Christ? Because I tell you, the word comes, you believe it, you're invited to this salvation. It's so great that it changes your life. What does that change look like? Well, Peter says, and by the way, go back to Peter, and I know you're there, okay? Second Peter, he says, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, the first thing is that you escape death by lust. That's what it says literally. Corruption means rotten. It means decay. It means ruin. It means perishing. It is the opposite of eternal life. It's a destruction, not sudden from something external like getting hit by a car, but it starts inside you and it eats you away like a cancer. But it's eating your soul away. And it's inward decay. That's what he says. And the Bible says that when you walk by lust, you will be corrupted. But when you come to this faith, guess what? You escape that corruption by lust. You escape it. The word escape means that you've got this load on you, and all of a sudden that load is off of you. You've escaped the chain. You've escaped the power. You've escaped the cell of corruption by lust. To escape means you're no longer carrying the load of lust. The burden is gone in Christ. and you no longer have to participate in the deeds of darkness. So, this genuine faith, what does it look like? You escape death by lust, and that means God comes and He cleans you up. But listen, He doesn't just come clean you up. He puts His Spirit in you. He puts His divine nature in you. So look, He says, by these promises, you became a partaker of the divine nature. It's the nature of God. Now, there's something really interesting about this word partake. It's God's purpose to restore what was lost at the garden thousands of years ago. That's His purpose. When He came to save you, guess what He did? He said, I'm coming and I'm asking you to join me in the will of God. Join me to do it in your life. Join me to do it in the life of the world. This salvation is a walk. It is a walk of salvation. It is a walk of deliverance. And I'm inviting you to be a partner with me. We are partners with God. You participated in the divine nature. You have it in your heart and you're walking in it and you're walking with God's purposes, God's plans, what God intends to do. He invites you to be a part of the salvation work of God. And the idea is great because the idea is laced in Scripture that says, listen, this is what He did. He took you out and He placed you in something else. He took you out of corruption and placed you into being a partaker of the divine nature. Look at these verses of Scripture on the screen. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. New things have come. Colossians 1:13, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and you were freed from sin and you became slaves of righteousness. Ephesians 2:1 says that you were dead and you were made alive. 1 Peter chapter 2 on the screen, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Watch, from the old to the new, from darkness to light, from death to resurrection, from slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness, from not being a people at all to being a people of God, from having no mercy to having all the mercy you need, from having no grace to having all the grace you need, from no understanding to understanding, from chaos to peace, from badness to goodness, from unfruitfulness to fruitfulness, from bad fruit to good fruit. And we can go on and we can go on and say, salvation works. This is the faith He's talking about. And you get to participate in it. You get to do and have a part in the salvation work of God. Question is, will you neglect that and not hear the word and be careless about it? Or will you do due diligence, like we're going to talk next week, to apply to your faith the qualities that God says need to come forth from our lives? Faith works. It works. And it will position you to walk in a manner worthy of our great God. I want to ask the question, do you have this kind of faith? Or is it lacking today? You may be here this morning and you say, you know what? There's nothing coming forth from my life that's good. And I need what you're talking about. Maybe you're here today and you've received Christ and you've walked with Him, but man, you've just kind of fallen away. You've kind of wandered. And you're realizing, I've escaped the corruption that's in the world in lust. What am I doing in this pig pen? I got this divine nature of God, and this faith works, and I know it works, and I got to do my part according to the Spirit and according to the power of God. I need to come home. I need to come home to God. I've drifted. I've wandered, and I need to come home to Him. I'm tired of living the life that I'm living this way. This faith is a powerful faith. Genuine faith changes lives. Is it changing your life?
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on